Help my unbelief. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible because it's a constant challenge for us, isn't it? Even those of us who call ourselves believers, who trust in Jesus and His finished work, we struggle at times. And we need the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word to confirm, to strengthen, and to build our belief. And so in that, we turn to John chapter 1. Last week we began with John 1, 1 through 4, as we considered who Jesus is, as the uncreated Son who is co-eternal, co-equal, co-exalted with the Heavenly Father. We have a great God we worship in Christ Jesus. Today, we consider the mission of Jesus, not only His identity, but His mission. And so I'd invite you to turn with me to John 1, and we're going to start with verse 4. John 1, verse 4 through 13 this morning. Here's the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You are good and You are gracious. We are a people in need. Father, help our unbelief. Confirm the joys of Christ and sustain our belief that we may trust in You. Father, give us a great view of Him, Christ Jesus, who is life and light to us. And turn this Word that is constantly and consistently true inward into our hearts that we may trust and believe You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From verse 4, chapter 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I was young when I first became fascinated with lights. Some of you might have started then as well. There was a point in my young youth, I don't know how old I was, but where I became afraid of the dark. My parents' answer to my fear of the dark was to install a nightlight in my room. And that nightlight became this beacon for me that there weren't goblins somewhere around, under the bed and in the closet and anywhere near. And I can remember as a young kid that sometimes when I couldn't sleep, I would just stare at my little nightlight. There in that light, there was a sort of comfort and hope. You know, I don't fear flying. I actually like flying. But I have a slight fear of landing. And one of the things I enjoy, particularly at night, is when we are flying in, when we are landing night, I love the runway lights. Because at least I can see where we are landing and where the end is. There's this sense in which light is meaningful. You know, we don't need to be told much that in Scripture, light has this sense of what is moral and good, and darkness this sense of what is immoral and bad. But when we come to the Gospel of John, God wants us to know that Jesus is the life, and Jesus is the true light. And so in this prologue, these first 18 verses, the statement that opens up this call to belief by the Apostle John, there is this sense in which what he really wants to press home to you and to me is that there is an answer to your need, that Jesus is life. Not only that He gives life, but He is life. And Jesus is light. Not only that there is light from Jesus, but Jesus is the true light who enlightens our world. You know, sometimes it is interesting to go out and maybe away from town and away from the city and to throw down a blanket on a nice clear night and to peer up into the vastness of space and to see the canopy of the stars that belong to our God. It may extend to you your smallness and the greatness of His creation. But there, in the clearness of the light, there is something awe-inspiring of this statement. I am the light of the world. And he who comes to me shall not have to fear the darkness, but have the light of life. And here we are in John chapter 1 with this idea of light. Jesus' mission is to extinguish the darkness with His own light. You know, we don't have to look very far to see that there is darkness in our world, right? It's easy to become disillusioned with the darkness around us. This week in Burkina Faso, there was another terrorist attack. There is darkness in those who take life indiscriminately. And there in a hotel in Burkina Faso, there was a number of terrorists who took over, and today 28 are dead. We happen to be friends of the family of the ambassador of Burkina Faso for the United States. And he had a friend who was a missionary. That missionary had a little coffee shop right next to this particular hotel. And he is one of the people who died in this act of terror. Darkness consumes. There is that sense in which when you look at the market and you watch the international market, when China's economy plummets, America's plummets too. And so the fluctuation of the market can be a concern to us. It can be topsy-turvy, and there's a wonder what will be there next week, next month, next year. Darkness steals. There's that sense in which you might get a call one evening, you're just trying to enjoy dinner, having dinner with a family, and somebody alerts you to something that is wrong with some part of your credit, and they just want a little information to confirm who you are. They're fishing. They're out to steal your identity. And you sit at crossroads. Darkness is at work all around you. Even in our cultural ethos, we will redefine things in order to get our own way. And so we might say that the right to choice for you is the right of death for another. And so there is this sense in where personal choice trumps the sacredness of life. And life is stolen from the womb again and again. See, there is threats. Threats to life and life all around. But what do? Do we get fearful? Well, the truth is, some of you get fearful, don't you? You know, I don't know how much I can trust the government or how much I can trust the neighbors or how much I can trust life. And so we think we have to take control ourselves. And generally what that builds in us is more fear. And when fear doesn't work, we might become paralyzed with the anxieties that surround us. Are we safe today? Is the world better off or worse off than it was last year or 10 years ago or 100 years ago? Is it darker now than it was then? Fear, anxiety, those things can claim us, and that gets a foothold of darkness into our life. But Jesus shines His light forth. There is hope and confidence because Jesus is light to you. You know, for some of you, it might be mostly out there, but for some of us, it's not just what's out there. It's not just the darkness out there. It's the darkness in here, the darkness that comes close to home. We've blown it again and again. Maybe our temper has got away from us. The struggle to do what is right amidst the pressures from others has captured us, and guilt has grabbed us again. And we are paralyzed by the loss of what we can see of our own rightness, our own righteousness. There's a darkness within that tries to consume. And where do we turn? If we turn inward, we stay lost. But if we turn towards the light, there is hope. There is confidence. Because Jesus is light to you. And this is the good hope of our text. The good hope that John, a simple fisherman, comes to us and brings. That if you need hope and confidence this morning, there is a Savior who is life and light to you. You know, it's wonderful, the Gospel of John. Every beginning Greek student begins here with John and the beauties of a simple fisherman who writes simple but elegant Greek under the inspiration of God. And really, John has two things for us in the Gospel of John. That we might believe he has two things for us. An authentication of who Jesus is in the book of signs, chapters 1 through 11. When you begin to open the book, you will find that again and again, every time there's a miracle, for John, that's a sign. That's actually the word and how it's translated from the Greek, the book of signs. There is this sign of the coming one who is light for us and who gives light. And then in chapter 12 through 21, there is this slowdown. You get the whole life from eternity past. In the beginning was God. From eternity past right up to the week before the cross, there is this 11 chapters of the miracle of who Jesus is. And then from chapter 12 to 21, it's as if John puts the brakes on for 1 week in the ministry of Jesus to show us his passion. Chapters 1 through 11, the signs of Jesus. Chapter 12 through 21, the passion, the suffering, the cross, the resurrection, the eternal victory of our Savior, right there on display. That all might believe that God is life and light for us. And so this morning, as we look at the prologue, as we look at the big picture, as it were, the book of John over a couple of weeks, I want you to see that Jesus is intent on radiating life into our lives. Those who would reject Him will be received when their hearts are open to the Savior. And so there is one and only one true light. Darkness cannot extinguish the light of Christ, and God will not abandon us to the darkness. There's the heart of our text. There is one and only one true light, and darkness cannot extinguish the light of Christ, and God will not abandon us to the darkness. So let's dive in. Notice there in the text. Notice in verses 4 through 8, you have this idea of Jesus as the light. He radiates the light of God. In verses 9 through 11, you get this sense of rejection. How did people respond to the coming light? And then in verses 12 and 13, you get the idea of reception. For those who did receive the bounty and the beauty of being in relationship with the Savior. Notice there in verses 4 through 8. Jesus has come. In Him is life. And the life is the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Notice there's activity there. Who is Jesus? Jesus is life. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to shine forth light. As a matter of fact, if you look just at those first five verses, there's the sense of the activity of Jesus flowing out of the identity of Jesus. What Jesus does flows out of who He is. Now, that's what we did last week. The eternal Son of God was eternal, was exalted, was equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that uncreated Son created all that is. That identity, it's all in the past tense. Was. And there, you get here in verse 4, and all of a sudden the tense changed. Did you know that? Notice that there in verse 4, in Him was life. So we know where the source of life comes from, according to the text. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then we get the change of text. Here's the activity of Christ's coming. The activity of His coming is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light that shall not be snuffed out. Jesus is the light that shall not be destroyed. In Jesus appearing is our hope and our confidence. Jesus has come. And sometimes that light may seem distant to you, but I promise it is ever present because Jesus is ever working. The light shines, present tense. It is ongoing. The work of Jesus shines into His world. And the darkness shall not have victory. The light shines, and the victory is the Lord's. Darkness cannot triumph over the light. It's even been announced. Notice there in verse 6 through 8, we get this guy John. John, who was in earthly sense, relationally the cousin of Jesus, comes and he proclaims the coming. Now, he wasn't the light. There were people who wanted him to be the light because he came preaching. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. He was a one-man advance team coming to speak truth into the world about the coming of the Savior. And he spoke of the one who was true light. You know, it's much like us, isn't it? You're not the light, but Jesus is the light. Our goal is not to be the light. Our goal is to reflect the light into the life of others. And much like John and the ministry of Jesus, at times we will be the advance team of what people see of the need of the Savior. And we are to reflect the light. John's goal was not to supplant the place of Jesus, but to follow Jesus and reflect the will of Jesus. And that's God's goal for you as well. You see, Jesus' light is shining, and it even shines through people like us. See, it's not just people out there who need the light. You need the light. You constantly need the light of Christ to shine into your heart and into your life and through your life into your family, into your church, into your world. There's this sense in which Jesus intends to radiate in all creation the wonder of His kindness and love to us and then through us. Jesus came to us and Jesus came for us to shine His lights into the darkness. And the darkness shall not overcome that light. Now notice there in verses 9 through 11, while His light cannot be extinguished, while He cannot be overcome, there are those who reject the light. Notice in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. God's light radiates, but that sense of radiation is not always accepted. There were those who didn't receive. There was rejection. And so we see here in this sense in Jesus' coming, which is the answer to all our needs, there are some who didn't receive, even people that He had spoken to for centuries, did not receive the Jewish people. That light that comes into the world was rejected. Even though Jesus came for us and came to us, notice here there was rejection of that ministry. Now, it was only an amplification of what had been true for centuries since the fall. There was rejection, and the truth is that all have rejected the light. The posture where each of us began, at least, was in rejection to God, in rejection to the light of God, desiring to be our own God, desiring to lead our own lives, desiring to have our own way. There is this natural bent in the fallenness or the brokenness of our soul that stands in opposition to God. There is this bent towards rejection. You know, maybe you're sitting among church people this morning and you don't quite understand this talk about light or this Jesus who is the light. It's probably because there is this innate sense in your own soul that I need to be my own boss. And when you hear a preacher like me preach, the declaration is God is boss. Not only does He need to be your boss, but He already is boss. And when you feel rejection well up in your soul, it's because naturally, out of our fallenness, the proclivity of humanity is to reject what is right in the need of the true light. You know, sometimes we're overwhelmed. You ever overwhelmed by rejection? The rejection of others towards God? You ever overwhelmed and maybe even want to shrink back? The interesting thing is here is God's not overwhelmed. This didn't catch Jesus by surprise. No, Jesus came to overcome rejection so that we might receive Him. And so His light radiates, and there are those who reject openly the claims of Christ. And what does God do? He woos and He wins us. that we may show and shine the glory of His light. And you see that there in verses 12 and 13, don't you? He came to His own. They didn't know Him. And so God wins us over through the work of His Spirit and the work of His Word. But notice there in verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the rights to become children of God, who were born not by blood, or not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What made John the Baptist the witness important? In verses 6 through 8 there, we're told he was sent by God, that we might believe. Again, here in verse 12, what was the goal of Jesus coming? That we would believe, that we might believe. You know, that's a very important word in the Gospel of John, by the way. In all three of the other Gospels, that word alone is used less than 100 times. In Gospel of John alone, it's used more than 100 times, that the goal of Christ is that we might believe. But how does belief happen? Well, notice here. It's not self-generated, is it? It's active, but it's not self-generated. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It's not by birth. That's not by blood. It's not by a sexual desire. That's the will of the flesh. It's not by a personal volition. That's the will of man. No, it's verse 13, but by God. That's how we come. God's divine initiative enters our lives and readies us to receive. But that reception is active. Notice there in verse 12, to all who receive, rights are given, rights to become children of God. You understand the import of belief here, of trusting in more than yourself, in trusting in the light who is Christ Himself, the one who has died and is risen and is coming again, the one who stood in our place because of sin before the Father. Do you understand the importance of belief? Because in resting and receiving Him, there is life eternal. There is life eternal. And here's the goal of God for each of us. Wherever you are in your journey towards God, wherever you are, the goal of God is to deepen us in faith and trust and belief in Him. To make us children of God with the rights and privileges of belonging to God. You know, there's no better place to sit than into the privilege of sonship, to be children, sons, and daughters of God Most High, is to enjoy His countenance, His gifts, and His promises. It's gifted, it's not earned. But here is this sense of light. Jesus came to shine His light into our lives, that the light of Christ would overcome the darkness in us and overcome the darkness around us. We see that true life comes from true light. True life comes from the true light of Christ. You see, true light is lived in the true light of Christ. And this emphasizes that God wants not only parts of us, but all of us. He wants us head, heart, and hands. He wants us head, heart, and hands. When His life shines into our lives, when He takes control, when we see our life is because of His life, and our life is a gift from His life, then we ought to see that we belong to Him, head, heart, and hands. You know, this morning, with your head, I want you to understand that there is a light. The light is Jesus, and it's not you. It's something that you've got to grasp here. With the renewing of the mind, you've got to grasp the understanding that there is a light and we belong to Him. Jesus is the light, not you. We are reflective of the radiance of Christ. That's the goal of our lives. We're at best crackpots. That's at least how Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We are cracked pots. We are broken vessels, but the shard of our brokenness displays the glory of God because we reflect His glory. Look back today at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but focus there on 2 Corinthians 4:7. We, having beheld His glory, shine forth the light of Christ, because He's the light, Not us. And my wife loves the moon. We walk out in the evening time. If it's a clear night, she always, almost inevitably, she'll look up and she'll say, "Hey, look at the moon." You know, she loves the moon. I'll be honest, I'm not sure I paid much attention to the moon for, 20 plus years of my life. But 25 years of my life since I've been married to Mary, whenever I look up at the moon, I think, "Hey, look at the moon." And oftentimes it's lit up, right? But you know, the light of the moon is not from its own source. The moon is reflecting the light of the sun. The beauty of the moon is the reflection of the sun. I asked Marion this week. I'd never asked her before. I always knew she liked the moon. I said, "Why do you like the moon so much? Why do you always comment?" She said, "Well, I was in college. Just after college, she was coaching volleyball at a local college. And she said, one day a player came in and we were having them all get to know each other. This player's name was Crystal. And they were to say one interesting thing about themselves. And her name was Crystal. She said, "My name's Crystal and I love the moon." Marion goes, "You love the moon?" She said, "Yeah, have you just ever pondered at the beauty of the moon?" Marion said, "I started pondering and looking at the beauty of the moon and it was just kind of overwhelming. And I love the moon." Right? There's a light that is reflected. But if you want to understand the beauties of the moon, you got to understand that it is a reflective source of something that is even bigger and better and truer. And you're not the light, but He is. And when you get hold of that, when that gets hold of your head, it will begin to get hold of your heart, because our lives are to live in the reflection of another who is better and bigger and more than we are. We always have more to go to in Jesus. You're not alone. The fears of this world and its darkness do not need to consume you, because the promises of light and His wholeness is what is to have you. So we all ought to recite together, "I am not the light, but He is." Now, I know it's difficult for Presbyterians, but yes, we're going to speak out loud. You ready? "I am not the light, but He is." Man, you guys are doing pretty good. I kind of want to hear that again. "I am not the light, but He is." He radiates. We reflect. Why is Jesus telling you that He is the true light of the world? He is telling you He is the true light. Because we were made in His image to reflect His goodness, and His grace, and His glory. Our light is a reflection of the one true light who is the source of all life. I want it to hang in your mind. I want it to take control of your head, so to speak. But I want it to have your heart as well. Because, you know, one of the things I find is particularly as we come into this mission season and we think about evangelism, we send people out and people think, if I'm going to be good for Jesus, I got to go make somebody a Christian. Well, let me be honest with you. None of you are going to make anybody a Christian. You don't need to make Christians. Jesus makes Christians. We just need to be a light that reflects that. And what happens is if we begin to think that it's our work rather than His work, then we begin to get discouraged when rejection comes, and rejection will come. It's just how it is. Not because they may always reject Jesus, but because people are in that disposition of rejection. But if your job is to reflect, even amidst rejection, you can rest that God is at work. It's mentioned in Sunday school this morning. 60 years ago last week was the flight of Jim Elliot and his people into Ecuador with the Alca Indians. And as they dropped in there, when they were received, they weren't received, they were speared. They were rejected. But that rejection just began the work of Christ in that community. Families of those who had died went back and sacrificed their lives so that they might reflect the light of Christ. They had something to rest in, bigger than even the life of their mission, because God was on mission. You know what's to have our heart? Is God is at work. You know, some of us fear we have family members that are rejecting Jesus. And we've got to trust Jesus with them. He is faithful. We've got to hope in what Jesus is doing. You know, one of the things we like to do in our neighborhood is just be in relationship with people. And so there are several of our neighbors. We share lasagna. They share cookies. Every time we make lasagna, Cara Beth wants to take two or three lasagnas to the neighbors who are around us. And so, great technique, by the way. Send your 10-year-old daughter. Everybody loves a 10-year-old daughter, right? But she wants to make them. She wants to share. Why? Because she just wants to live with the love of Jesus in her heart to those around her. But sometimes there are people in our neighborhood who really don't want to have much to do with us. I mean, a couple years ago, somebody moved in three doors down, and they were all excited because they had three kids. And, you know, a lot of times there are 10 kids in my front yard. And so they came down. There were 10 kids. They wanted to get to know us, and we had a good conversation. The kids were all playing. The dad looked at me and said, "What do you do?" I never lead with that question. But he led with that question. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor at a local church right here." The conversation was over. 3 years, I've never seen that guy again. Now, I could take great offense to that, right? He rejected me. But he was rejecting something more important than me. Honestly, his rejection of me counts very little. My heart should be to pray for this neighbor, because his rejection of Christ is to his own detriment. And when someone rejects you because they're rejecting Jesus, don't take it personal. Take it to Jesus. Because their rejection is to their own detriment. It's not your loss, it's their loss. So if you have shared, and you say, "What I have shown hasn't shined in their lives," don't give up. Because you're not sovereign, God is. In the ministry of the Word, you are to pray for those who would reject. You can't force their hand, but you can trust in the Savior who has them in His hand. You see, the work of God necessitates divine intervention, and God is at work. Now, I grew up around the gospel for most of my life, but it wasn't until I was 21 that God turned my heart towards Him. And I can tell you, I had known a lot about sin, but I wouldn't own my sin, and so I couldn't see the beauties of the grace of God. And then when God crushed me with my sin, there it was that even though I had grown up in church, I saw there was a need of a Savior. I was no longer inoculated to the gospel. I was a receiver of the gospel. And that's the goal of the life. Rejection, it's not your problem. It's God's. So pray and let God handle. Don't fear, don't fret, don't fume. No, pray and love and serve. That's the disposition of those who reflect the light, because they rest in the work of light, even amidst the rejection of the world. I want you to see that God wants our head and our hearts, that our head and our hearts would be for Him, but He also wants our hands. That we would follow Him. That we would see. That we are those who shine forth the light for Christ. Sometimes at cost. And sometimes at great joy. But when others receive, that's God's goal right there in verse 12 and 13. When others receive, we rejoice. When others receive, we rejoice, because we can see that God has been at work even in the small attempts of our work. Because God wants you as light to reflect the light of Christ to others. To reflect the light of Christ to others. Just to be faithful, to receive, and to share what has been received. It was a few years back, but it was a closed country. The missionaries who told the story at the time, they couldn't tell the name of the country because it would put believers in personal danger. If they were known to have come to Christ, it may cost them their lives. But there were a set of missionaries. They were working in a remote village in a very closed country, and they had gone in with the intent of showing an evangelistic film. When they had gotten to the remote village atop a mountain, there was a small room. There was a small screen. They brought the video they were going to show, and 250 villagers packed into the room. They had to do it in secrecy because it was known that the leaders of this village were very hostile to the claims of Christ. And so they showed that video, and at the end of that video, a man stood up and he said, "I would like to speak." And he opened his coat, and strapped to his body was a sheet of bombs, a vest of bombs. And you know, if you stand up with bombs strapped to you, you get the floor. That's just the way it works. And so he stood up to speak, and he said, "I have something to say." He said, "When I came in tonight, I had heard through sources that there was going to be a meeting here, and we had determined that we were going to stop it and shut it down. And I was ready to sacrifice my life." But as the story began, I went to push the button that would have detonated us all, and I heard in my mind someone say to me, "Stop. Don't do that. Come to me and live." So there were multiple times throughout the film that I thought that I might put an end to this. And each time there was this voice that came to me and said, "Stop. Don't do that. Come to me and live." And I'd like to talk to you missionaries more about this Jesus who you are talking about. The missionary said, "Sure, could you take that vest off? We'd love to talk to you all night long." And that conversation went on. The guy was taken out, and that conversation continued that evening in that little village. The other missionaries asked in the room if there was anyone who would like to respond to the claims of Christ that evening. 250 people, they had been impacted. All 250, they said, responded. You know, there's not a sense in which we always know what God is doing. But there is the sense where we always know that God is at work. He's at work in remote villages halfway around the world. And He's at work in Westminster, this congregation this morning. And He's at work in Bryan and College Station to the ends of the earth for His name and His glory's sake. The light has shined into the world, and the darkness will not stamp it out. Our confidence is Jesus is alive. Our convictions are that even amidst rejections, we belong to Him. And our course is to rest in Him and to reflect what He has given. Because the light of Christ is life for you. It is my hope that you will know the life that is in the light of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we think about how tough things are, and sometimes it's hard to connect how good you are to the toughness that belongs to the world we live in. Now, sometimes it's hard to bring the light of Christ into the darkness that consumes. But would you constantly remind us that your light shines? It shines into our hearts, shines into our church, shines into our community, it shines into your world, and it shines throughout all the universe. Father, help us to believe, by faith to trust in the great work you are doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.